Well, good afternoon. it's hard to know how to transition from such a fantastic time of worship, but I guess we're not really transitioning at all, are we? We're staying still in God's presence. And I hope that for those of you who have been around today, I hope you've enjoyed the day so far. I hope you will agree that it has been a brilliant day this morning. If you weren't here, we got to baptize four and then five people last minute, one at the end of the service. Just a brilliant chance to celebrate people's journey deeper in love with Jesus. And the Archbishop of Canterbury spoke. Sorry, he's not here this afternoon. If you didn't get the memo, and it's me this afternoon, I'm sorry if that's disappointing. But hey, he was my warm-up act, and that's the message I'm telling myself. So, but we had a great time this morning. And the theme for this whole day has been one great church, one great city. And we're celebrating what God has done. As David pointed out, we're not saying we are the one great church, but we are part of a great church right across the world in many different flavors and styles and emphases, all seeking to live out our worship and our love for Jesus Christ. And we love this city, and we love being just a little part of what God is doing here. And today, we want to continue that theme this afternoon. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for each other and ourselves. And we're going to pray for our city. But I just want to begin by just sharing a few reflections on a psalm, just to focus our minds in this afternoon. And when we were praying about this, one particular psalm came to mind for me, and it was Psalm 84. So I'm going to read that to you and then just share a few things for like 15 minutes or so just to inspire us. And then we're going to come back and we're going to pray for each other. We're going to pray for ourselves. We're going to pray for our city. But let's read Psalm 84. It says this: "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, yet faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." I don't know how you feel when you read the Psalms. Sometimes I find that they're things that I know I'm meant to believe and I'm meant to get excited about, and I look at and they just feel like difficult, abstract images. Sometimes I read them and they stir my heart to worship. Sometimes I don't know quite what to do or how to apply them, but I love this Psalm and I think it is a powerful picture about worship. And if we just probe some of the metaphors a little bit, I think they have so much to teach us about how we can live as followers of Jesus who can make a difference in our city. And there's loads we could say about this, but I just think we could summarize it in two ideas that come in verses 5 and 6. And I just want to share these. They're very simple ideas. And then we're going to worship and we're going to pray. And the two ideas are this: Blessed is the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion, who makes the desert a place of springs. Blessed is the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion, who makes the desert a place of springs. This psalm depicts someone who is worshiping. He is going on his way to Zion. In the Old Testament, Zion was the name of the temple where you would have the mountain where God himself, sorry, the other way around. The mountain where you would have the temple where God himself would dwell. And this guy is on his way to Zion. He is literally making a journey with the express purpose of worshiping God. Now, if you lived at this time, you would make that journey multiple times a year. There would be feasts and festivals where you would travel up the mountain to be with God. That is where you would find rest and forgiveness and freedom and wholeness. And so you would travel there with this express purpose. I want to be in the presence of God. And depending on where you lived, that could be a pretty difficult or long journey. To get to that mountain, to get to Zion, to the presence of God, you would often have to go through deserts, through rocky terrains, through sun-scorched lands, and then up this steep hill to get to the temple where everyone else was going. It was costly. It was difficult. It was full of effort. And yet, it was also a great celebration. And when people would go there for feasts and festivals, it was said that the noise could be heard for miles and miles around as people were singing and celebrating and chanting and feasting and just going there thinking, this is the highlight of my year. I get to meet with the living God. And so the language in this psalm is kind of extreme in places. It's really evocative. It says, how lovely is your dwelling place. My soul longs. It even faints to be there. My heart and my flesh sing for joy. I mean, let's be honest for a moment. How many of us got up this morning and our first thought was just, I'm so desperate to get to the Mermaid. If I don't, I might faint. Anyone? One. Nathan. Yeah. I think you're lying, Nathan. Yeah, let's pray for you. No, honestly, that is rarely my thought. I've got to get into God's presence. Otherwise, I might faint. It's just so overwhelming. But why not? Sometimes I read the Psalms and it feels so different from my old life. And it makes me kind of wonder, is there something that I am missing? You know, these guys, when they got to be in the presence of God, it might just be a couple of times a year. And so everything, all their hopes and dreams or expectations were on that moment. It meant so much to them. I think we can sometimes take it for granted that we can come and enjoy the presence of God. The psalmist knows, I am going to find my deepest needs met by making this journey, no matter how hard it is to get into the presence of God. It says, even a sparrow finds a home there. There's a sense of rest in the presence of God. God is our sun and our shield. He fills our lives with light and with warmth. He protects us. He keeps no good thing from us. And so they go with eager expectation, knowing if I can just get into the presence of God, I will find everything I need to keep me going through the rest of the year until the next time I can make that journey. And so he gets up and he's yearning, he's longing, he's fainting to be in the presence of God. I want to be like that. Because if it is true that we find fullness and wholeness and protection in the presence of God, why would I pursue anything else? Not by might, not by power, by the Spirit of God. Now, obviously, our situation is somewhat different. We don't have to march up a mountain to get to be with God. His Spirit dwells in the heart of everyone who believes. And so actually being in the presence of God is something we can do daily. But the point still remains, why do we so often run to other things when we could find protection in God's presence? He says, a day in your courts, God, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist is saying, I want to get just as close as I can, and I would be satisfied with being a doorkeeper, like right on the outskirts of the building that housed the presence of God. Maybe even on the outside of the door, letting other people in. I'd rather be there than down in the valley, dwelling even in the most luxurious tent. I just want to be close to the presence of God. Do you ever feel like that? Do you have that sense of desperation, of longing for his presence? The way we win our battles is on our knees. The way we win our battles is by trusting in his presence. And verse 6 says this, blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. I love that picture. I think often with the Psalms, it's not entirely clear what the metaphors mean, so it can allow us just to sort of dream a little bit. When I think of that, it reminds me of a person whose heart, their internal compass, as it were, is set on God. It's like a pre-programmed sat-nav. In your heart are the highways to Zion. It's just, you turn it on, you're ready to go. You know, this is where I'm heading and this is how I get there. My heart is set on the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of just turning up somewhere and not even being quite sure how you got there. Does anyone, just me. I was traveling back, I was preaching in the Bethnal Green the other week. I preached 3 times during that day. I was pretty dozy and I got on the tube and I was heading back and I remember being on the tube and then sort of got off the tube. And next thing I knew, I was just like, oh, I'm home. And I don't think it was supernatural. Like, I think I'd walked that way. It's a 15-minute walk from the tube. I crossed 12 roads. I had no recollection of any of it, which is slightly terrifying. Has anyone else ever had that? Has anyone had that while driving? That is even more terrifying, isn't it? I think in a weird kind of way, though, that's a picture of what this verse is saying. You know, when your heart is inclined to worship, it's almost like sometimes you end up there and you think, how did I get there? It's because the journey is so familiar. It's written on your heart. You know that phrase, I knew it like the back of my hand. Like, I don't study the back of my hand. I don't have the knowledge of my back of my hand. But it's just part of me. It's so familiar. It's part of me. I think that's what this verse is saying. Blessed is the one for whom that journey to being in the presence of God is so natural. It's like autopilot. challenge comes your way, and before you know it, you're not going through the options and then having to think, oh yeah, I guess I ought to get in the presence of God. It's just automatic. You end up there and you're like, wow, how did that happen? It's because you've trained your heart to have the highways to Zion. I'm so challenged when I see people who go through difficult times, incredible challenges, and with no sense of faking it or just saying it because they know that's what you're meant to say if you're a Christian, but just with complete sincerity, I watch people who struggle and then they're there in worship and they're saying, you give and you take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think there is strength in that. I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of person that whatever this world throws at me, my heart just automatically takes me to the place of worship. That takes effort. It takes training your heart, but there is strength in that. Verse 7 says that the one who is setting their hearts on pilgrimage like this goes from strength to strength. Just think about that for a moment. If you are making a journey to be in the dwelling place of God, you are going through a desert, you're going through sun-scorched land, you're going over rocky terrain, you are walking up a large mountain to get to the presence of God, you're going to get there and be pretty exhausted. At least I would. And yet here, this promises you can make a journey like that, and rather than being depleted, you can get there stronger than when you started. That is absurd. That is insane, unless it's supernatural. The one who trains their heart to have the highways to Zion written on it will go from strength to strength to strength. Rather than the world depleting us, God will empower us. We live in a busy, frantic, often terrifying world. It is so easy to walk through your days and get to the end of it feeling like you have lost your joy. You have become more cynical, more tired. The one who inclines his heart to God in worship will go from strength to strength. If you want to get to the end of the day, the end of your week, feeling stronger than when you started it, you will not get there through might or through power or sheer stubbornness or anything like that. Only by learning to be the one who has the highways to Zion engraved on your heart. Worship is the only thing, honestly, that will sustain us so that we get stronger rather than weaker. So my question is this. If you are facing battles right now, how are you going to deal with them? Because the only way I know of, through scripture and through experience, is by relying on the Spirit of God. Not by strength, not by power, but by his Spirit. How are you cultivating a heart of worship? When we come here to worship, is this the most important thing you will do in your day or in your week or in your life? Or do you just kind of approach the singing as just the bit you've got to get through because you don't really like it and you want to get to the bit that you really enjoy, like the sermon or the coffee at the end or the notices or whatever it happens to be? Whoa, notice. No, like, honestly, when you come here, are you thinking, okay, I'm just going to do what I do every week because I know it's good for me? Or do you really understand what goes on when you worship? This is about putting strength into you that you need, that you wouldn't have without it. See, worship for the psalmist is a whole body thing. He says, my soul, my heart, my flesh, it all cries out for you. When you come to worship, are you giving the whole of you over to him? Because that is the only way you're going to get the kind of strength in you to sustain you so that you get stronger and stronger and the world does not deplete you. Worship changes things. Being open to the Spirit of God changes things. My wife and I are leading a Connect group at the moment, and we're trying to help people grow in hearing God's voice and also grow in it ourselves. And each week we have a bit of teaching and then we practice hearing God for one another. And then we have some things to do during the week. And then you come back the next week and talk about what you've learned. And week one, we kind of went into it and we did it. We kept it quite easy. We were just focusing on how God speaks to us from the Bible. And so we need to just learn to have this attitude of worship and going back to him and allowing him to speak through his word. And we did this practice known as Lectio Divina, which is just a way of going through scripture, asking particular questions that allows space for him to speak to you and strengthen you. And we had a good time, and I sort of set them some tasks. Go away this week and maybe do it with four or five passages. That was the Thursday night. So the Friday, one of the guys from the group decided he was going to do this Lectio Divina, or as he called it, a hippie quiet time, which is not a direct translation of the Latin, I have to say, but there we go. So he goes away and he thinks, okay, I'll just give it a go. And so he picks a passage of scripture, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, very famous passage. And he's reading it through saying, God, is there anything you want to highlight? And he said that one verse just leapt out to him immediately. And it was the idea of being led by still waters. He refreshes my soul. And he thought, yeah, I'd like to be beside still waters. And he thought, that can't be God. No, I meant to have something spiritual. Just push it aside, push it aside. He couldn't get rid of it. That idea, right now, what I'd really love is just to be beside still waters, to be refreshed by God. So he thought, well, I don't know if it's God or not, but hey, I've signed up to this group, might as well give it a go. So that was the Friday. He decided that what they would do the next day is pack up the family, go and be beside still waters. And so their family had a house down in Brighton. They thought, we'll go, we'll check it out. We'll spend the time by the beach. Even if it's not God, it'll be nice. So they pack up the family Saturday morning. Off they go. Have a great time beside the still waters of Brighton. And they come back just feeling refreshed. Still not sure it's God, but, you know, it was nice. As they're pulling into their road, they find that they cannot get into their road because the whole place is blocked off by the police. They said, what on earth is going on? They go over, they find that the cordon starts at their front door and there is a policeman stopping them getting to their house. And they had to bargain with this guy. Come on, I live here. Can you let me into the house? What on earth has happened? And the police officer explained that while they had been out of the city, there had been a shooting three doors down from their house in the corner shop they go to all the time. And so my friend is suddenly like, hang on. God whispered to me through scripture so that I got my family out of that violent situation and was not exposed to it, and I was having a nice, peaceful time by the waters of Brighton. Isn't that incredible? And he shared that week too. I mean, boy, that set the bar for our group pretty high. It's like, top that, guys. Oh, man. So I've got to raise the dead by next week, otherwise I've got no hope. That's right. My favorite thing about the story is this, actually. Not just that, but he said when he went back in and he got his kids to bed and he was reflecting, he was just thinking, wow, God, that's amazing that you would do that. And then he said all these questions started coming into his mind. Is that going to happen again? Do we live in a dangerous place? Is it fair to raise our kids here? Should we be thinking about moving? Should we think about getting out of the city? He said that fears and doubts just descended upon him. And then what happened? The next thing that came to his mind was the very next verse of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, in an instant, the fears left and have not returned. The power of God changes our situations. Having a heart that is inclined to run to him, to soak ourselves in his word and to follow the promptings of the Spirit changes us. It literally got him out of a situation he didn't want to be in. And then it changed his whole emotional state. That's what worship does to us. That's what the Spirit and being in touch with the Spirit does to us. So my challenge is this. Will you make a choice to discipline your heart to run to worship before it runs to any other strategy or strength or power? That's the way you're going to be sustained. That's the way we are going to be a blessing to the city. Because actually, it doesn't just stop there. It's not just blessed is the one in whose heart is the highways to Zion. Actually, we do something. When we are filled with the Spirit, when we're blessed by God, there is a result for the city. Because the next element is this. They make the desert a place of springs. Verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, it's not entirely clear where the valley of Baca is. Scholars say it was probably some kind of desert that people would journey through to get to the temple of the living God. We don't know what it was like, but if it was a desert, it would have been a dry place. That's what we get from this verse. But we're told that rather than being depleted by the desert you go through, if your heart is inclined to worship, you will actually influence the desert you walk through. You will actually turn it into a place of springs. See, following God doesn't necessarily mean we will avoid desert times. All of us will face battles. All of us will go through things that we would rather not go through. All of us will face challenges over sickness or bereavement or loss of jobs or disappointment or discouragement or all sorts of relational breakdowns, difficult things we would love to avoid. Many of us will have to go through the desert. Many of us may be feeling like we're living in a desert right now. Scripture does not promise we will avoid those places, but it does promise that if you incline your heart to him and make a discipline of worship and being filled with the Spirit, then actually, rather than being crushed and drained by the desert, we will weirdly be able to reverse that situation and bring streams of living water to refresh the desert. It's absurd, but that's what Scripture promises. If we are filled with the Spirit, then rather than us being drained, we will bring life to the situations we walk through. The desert will not suck us dry. Rather, we will fill it with life and streams of living water. In John 7, Jesus said this, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit who those who believed in him were later to receive. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, if you're thirsty, where are you going to get that thirst quenched? Only through him, firstly. But then what does he say? If you go to him, streams of living water will bubble up within you. But it doesn't say they'll just flow around within you, like you'll be full and that's it. No, it says they'll flow from within you. That is, they'll start within you, but then they'll go somewhere. They'll go out of you. When we are filled with the Spirit doesn't stop where we stop. The Spirit overflows. So that whatever desert scenario we find ourselves in, wherever we find ourselves facing challenges or temptations or difficulties, the Spirit should overflow. And people should be able to get a sense of the God who is living within us because he comes out through our actions, by the way we start to do the things that Jesus himself did. When we are filled with the Spirit, learning to trust in him and making a habit of worship day in, day out, we should be the kind of place where others are able to find refreshment. It says that blessed is the one who makes the desert a place of springs. I think that is evocative imagery. I have never been in a desert, but I've seen enough films and pictures of deserts to know that springs are not very common. They are not regular. If you are in a desert and you are drained and you're exhausted and you're thirsty and you find a spring, you're not going to go away from that place until you've drunk your fill. And also, most likely, you are going to go and find everyone else that you love and who you know needs some water. And you're going to say, come and see this place. Come and gather around here. A spring is a community place because everyone comes together to get refreshment. We need to be a church that is like that. We need to be a spring in a desert place. We need to be worshipers who are like that. Our city needs us to be worshipers like that. We need to be people who are so filled with the Spirit that it overflows in our words, in our actions, bringing healing and life wherever we find ourselves. Our workplaces need to be filled with people who are like streams, overflowing. How is that going to happen? It's only going to happen if we allow God to fill us and then use us for his glory. Our city needs refreshing, and it will not be refreshed unless we are first refreshed and allow what God puts in us to overflow into the world around us. So what I want to do today is this. I want to give us a moment to be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. For each of us, just to say, Lord, would you write your highways to Zion on my heart? Would you fill me with your presence right now? And then would that overflow wherever I find myself? We're going to pray for our city. But I think if we just leap to praying for our city without praying for ourselves, actually we kind of miss something in the process because God wants to fill us, first of all, so that we take the streams wherever we go. And so actually maybe the band would like to come back up. We're going to worship and we're going to just take a moment to say, God, before I think about anyone else, before I think about praying for the church or for other people around me or for this city, this is a moment for me and you. This is a moment for me just to receive from you. And we're going to take a moment to do that. And then we're going to pray for the city a little bit later on. But first of all, we're just going to ask God to meet us where we're at, to refresh us and our weary souls. I was reading the other week about a great move of God that came in Wales in the kind of early 1900s. In the late 1850s, early 1900s, there are many times where the nation of Wales experienced great moves of God, where suddenly out of nowhere, just scores and scores of people gave their lives to Jesus and were drawn to churches in supernatural, incredible ways. The largest example was what has come to be known as the Welsh Revival of 1904 to 1905, where in a year, 100,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. The churches were overflowing. Absolutely incredible. It didn't just stop at the border of Wales. It spread throughout the UK. It is estimated that 1 million people in Britain gave their lives to Jesus Christ because of what began there in Wales. And actually, it spread even further afield. And you can trace it. It had influences in the church in Northeast Asia, in America. It influenced the Pentecostal movement. Incredible things. And if you read the stories of what happened in Wales, there are key figures and preachers who had a role to play. But most people say, actually, it didn't start with the people we now know. It didn't start with the people who had a pulpit and a voice. It started with a little girl in a youth prayer meeting. There was a pastor in New Quay who decided he wanted to get the youth praying. And so he started in February 1904, this youth prayer meeting. And he invited everyone. He said, right, we're all going to start praying out to God. Who's first? And no one went first. There was just silence. And then one girl, Florrie Evans was her name, she stood up and simply but heartfeltly, she said this, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. That was it. But that simple declaration just unlocked something of the river of Jesus' Spirit. And suddenly the whole atmosphere of that room changed. And person after person after person after person just experienced the Spirit of God and stood up and said, me too. I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. And the historians say that you can look at the million people who gave their lives to Jesus and trace it back to that moment. That one simple declaration of love for Jesus. Blessed is the one in whose heart are the highways of Zion, who just journeys quickly into the presence of God. They make the desert a place of springs.